Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Why don't you have a seat? Well, good morning. Man, I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. So kind. And I've got a little bit of the ick this morning, like the rest of us in the world do today, especially if you're from this state and your team lost last night, too. That was brutal. But we'll get through it together. Hey, real quick, we're going to kick off today with some nostalgia. We're going to turn the clock back a few decades. So hopefully you're old enough to remember. How many of you remember this guy? Remember? What was his phrase? Can you hear me now? Can you hear? I heard you. Can you hear me now? Now, this is going to hurt if you remember this. You know when that ad campaign started? 2004. Over 20 years ago. Ah! And if you're unfamiliar, it was an ad campaign for Verizon, and he was advertising, and Verizon was claiming that they had the strongest cellular network, and it was tapping into something we've all experienced when you're on the phone and you lose signal and it drops or you can't understand the words. And he was a spokesman for Verizon, and the joke was, hey, we have the best network. Well, what is it, about 10 or 15 years later, another company hires him to do the same thing for them. So, and 20 years later, with all the technological advancements we've had, we all still have the same problem when it comes to our cell phones and trying to have conversations. We still have dropped calls. We still have to move around. We still have to hold it out here and look. We still, hey, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Because we have dropped calls, you know, where you're in the middle of a conversation and it just stops. That's very frustrating. I think something that's more frustrating, not dropped calls, but chopped calls, where you hear like every fourth word, every fifth word. Like 2 weeks ago, this was very true. I remember when it happened, thinking, I'm going to preach about that. Like 2-3 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with someone who works here, and man, we were having this great conversation, and I could tell what they were saying was so great, but I was getting every fifth word. I'm like, man, if I could just have the other four words, I'd know we could solve some problems. And I eventually said, hey, look, this isn't working. Let's just wait till I get up there so we can have a conversation face to face. Because the signal still isn't strong. Now, I know I lost plenty of you when I talked about making calls. But that is what a phone is for. The phone is to make phone calls. But the vast majority of us, we don't use our phones to make calls now. We use our phones for life. They've really stopped being phones as we know them, and they more become content delivery devices. And it's whatever content we want. It's sometimes healthy content, sometimes very unhealthy content. You know, we get our news there, we get the weather, we get our entertainment, and we still are dependent on a signal. We're dependent on a connection. And, you know, it's great when you get a cell plan, the company is generous enough to let you use their signal for a certain fee. But if you're like me, the vast majority of us, that signal isn't strong enough. We need a stronger signal. So we get the internet installed in our home. And that's not even strong enough or fast enough. We need it on our phones. And so we get Wi-Fi, and we have Wi-Fi in our houses. And then we find out that if we're actually in our bedroom, the Wi-Fi is not very strong. So rather than let's put the phone away, no, we add another Wi-Fi router so that we can get the connection, so we can get it in our rooms. We do this over and over and over again. And look, I'm not trying to say anything fancy here. I'm just trying to get us to all agree that there's a principle about life that we all live by because we've been forced to, because we have these devices. And the principle is this. We all inherently understand that the quality of the connection is going to determine the clarity of the content. It's not a spiritual truth. It's just a practical truth. You understand it. I understand it. It's why when a new person comes to your house, however long they've known you, within 5-10 minutes, they're all going to kind of sheepishly look at you and look at their phone and look at you and look at their phone and look at you and look at their phone. And I get that Wi-Fi password. Like, we still want, or what actually happens if they just try to join it and your phone says, so-and-so is trying to join your network. Do you want to let them? And you've never felt more powerful in your life. You're like, let us see, will I? But no, it's because we all inherently understand that truth. that the quality of the connection, that is what determines the clarity of the content we're trying to read or watch or observe. Now, you may be wondering, what does that have to do with church? And the answer is everything. We're in a series right now. It's called When God Calls Your Name. And in this series, we're trying to learn how to hear from the God of the universe, how to receive what he's so generously offering. I mean, if today's your first time, if you haven't been with us before, I want to pause real quick and encourage you, if you don't have it already, grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected, and we put all our content here, which means after today, if you have questions about how we got here, if you want to hear how we started the series last week, you can grab it. If you've got a miss, you can catch up. It's a super way to stay connected because our series at Wellspring tend to build on each other. And that's what's going to happen today. Last week, we began this conversation with probably the most common question we get as a church. And it's this. It's how do I hear God's voice? And if you were here last week, you know we kind of tweaked that question because I think there's a better question to ask because it assumes some things. So what we're really going to ask over the course of this series is, do I recognize God's voice? Because if you were here last week, you know we talked about the fact that God has been speaking to us through his creation our entire lives. It's why we feel awe. It's why nature moves us. It's why we find peace at the ocean. It's why we find beauty in a sunset. Because the God of the universe is speaking to us there. Theologians have a fancy name for this. They call it general revelation. And what it means is that God in his goodness, through his creation, has put enough of himself in creation that anyone whose eyes are open, anyone willing to look, will find him there. And they will discover him. And so at the end of last week, I challenged you to, when you're in nature, to just see if you can recognize when God begins to speak. If you can recognize when he moves you. If you can recognize that awe. And I hope you did. And I encourage you to come back this week because I said this last week and I'll say it again. There's only so much that can be communicated through a sunset. And for the vast majority of us, when we're saying, hey, how do I recognize God's voice? How do I hear from God? What we're implying with that question is we want to hear from God. Specifically, we want insight into our lives from God. We want his wisdom about day-to-day decisions. We want him to speak to us about who we should date, who we should marry. We want him to speak to us about how we should parent our children. How should we discipline? Should I take this job or that job? Should we move our family? Should we stay? These questions that we're all wrestling with, the reason we want to hear from God is because we believe God has a good answer and we want to know what it is. That's why you're asking the question. And so last week was just about getting us all on the same page that God speaks. But I told you last week, and I'll tell you today, there's a limit to what God can do through general revelation. Because a sunset is beautiful. A sunset is not going to tell you who to marry. A sunset is not going to be able to help you and to sit with you and to provide comfort when you are grieving. The amount of content we receive from a sunset is very, very, very limited. And that's because our connection to that content is very, very, very limited. And so if we want clear content, if we want unlimited content, if we want to receive everything God has for us, we need a connection that's way stronger, way more powerful, way more enduring than God's creation. Why? We've already talked about it. Because of the principle, the quality of the connection determines the clarity of the content. And now, good news, we have a quality connection to the God of the universe. His name is Jesus. We talked about him last week. We're going to talk about him this week. We're going to talk about him every time we ever gather for the rest of time because it's all about him. And when he was on earth during his 3-year ministry, he made this abundantly clear to his disciples. They were asking him one day, how does this all work? Tell us about it. How do we get to God the Father? That was the question. And Jesus answers. He says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus' own words, I say this all the time, if you predict your death and resurrection and pull it off, I believe everything you said. And he says, he's the way, he's the connection. And so I'll just go ahead and tell you, if we want to receive everything God has for us, the key to that relationship is Jesus. Now that's easy to say. What I want to do today is I want to explain how it works. See, I'm convinced for most of us, the better we understand something, the better we understand the mechanics behind it, the easier it will be for us to recognize when we are living out those mechanics, when we are living out that process. And so what I want to do today is I want to take you back, and when I mean take you back, I mean take you back. Like, I want to take you back almost 4,000 years into the past. I want to take you back to the 13th century BC, so really 3,400 years. 3,400 years in the past. 1,300 years before Jesus was even born. And if you don't know the story pre-Jesus, the story is recorded for us in what we call the Old Testament, which is kind of the first two-thirds of our Bible. And in the Old Testament, we discover that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created humans to be in relationship with him. And he created the earth to be our home. And he created us to live in perfect connection with him. He put Adam and Eve in this thing called the Garden of Eden, and God lived in the Garden of Eden as well. He could come, he could walk amongst them, because that was what God intended. Well, if you know the story, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God had given them a command, and they broke that command. And we call that sin. A sin is anything we do that God does not want us to do. And the reason God calls it a sin is because it is painful, and it will hurt and destroy our lives. And we are very stubborn people, and we don't learn that lesson very easily. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world. God, because he is holy and perfect, could not be around sin, but he had created us for relationship. So he began a rescue mission to deal with our sin and reconcile us with him. He began this relationship, he began this rescue mission through a man named Abraham. If you grew up in church, you sang songs about Father Abraham, and he had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Sorry, I had to do the whole thing. Couldn't stop myself. But God basically made a deal with Abraham. He said, hey, I see you. I see your heart. If you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, I'll make your descendants a great nation, and we're going to use that nation to bless the world. We're going to change the world through them. And that's exactly what he did, because Abraham's descendants became the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, a people that God chose specifically to build a nation on earth to use as an example to the world, to say, this is the value of following me. This is what it looks like to be connected to the Creator in a deeper way than just a sunset. And so 1,300 years before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel finds itself in peril. Through some circumstances we can't get into right now, the nation of Israel lived in Egypt in slavery. They were slaves for the Egyptians. And about 1,300 years before Jesus was born, God decided through a man named Moses. We're going to talk about Moses more in a few months. We're doing an entire series on the life of Moses. But God chose Moses and said, hey, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of captivity, out of slavery, to their promised land, to the place I created them to live. And so through a series of events, God rescues his people from Egypt. If you've ever seen movies, this is where that really climactic scene happens, where the nation of Israel finds himself at the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army's chasing them. God parts the Red Sea. The nation of Israel walks through it on dry land, and God delivers his people. All right, so after that, God begins to talk to Moses about, okay, now that we've rescued them, now that we're moving to the promised land, let's start to set up the structure by which this religion, this faith, is going to work. We've got to teach our people how to have a relationship with me and how I will have a relationship with them. And one of the key pieces of that was God wanted to be with us. He wanted to be present in our lives. And so he comes to Moses, and he gives Moses a command. He says, hey, Moses, I want you to have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. See, that's how much God loves us. He wants to be among his people. And so he gives Moses these very, very, very specific instructions as to what he is to build. He builds something we eventually started calling the tabernacle. All right, and I actually have some illustrations to show you so we can all just kind of get a picture in our minds of what this might have looked like. What he encouraged and what he commanded the nation of Israel to do was to build this place. Okay, this place is called the tabernacle. And this is the outer court, and then there was a fence around the whole thing. And we're going to get to this in a minute, but the fence, everything was for our protection. All right, so he said, hey, build this place where I, God the Father, can dwell, where I can actually come and spend some time and be around my people. And he also said, here's how you're going to serve me, here's how you're going to worship me. And he gave the nation of Israel some commands. They were required to bring offerings. They were required to return their tithes. And when they sinned, they were required to bring sacrifices so that they could find forgiveness for their sin. But the system God created was very, very specific. All right, we have another picture I want to show you. This is more of an overhead view. This is the courtyard. This is the tabernacle. And as you can see, the tabernacle was divided into two specific rooms. Okay, we had a curtain here, and then this is what was called the holy place. The nation of Israel was not allowed in the holy place. The only people who could go into the holy place were the priests. And you didn't get to sign up to be a priest. The priests were picked by God. It was a tribe, the Levites. They were to be the priests. And so only the priests could enter the holy place. And so if you weren't a priest and you needed to make an offering or you needed to make a sacrifice, you could come to the door, you could hang out in the outer courts, but you could not deal with God directly. You had to give your sacrifice, you had to give your offering to a priest. And then that priest would go into the holy place, and there he would deal with God on your behalf. But there was no direct connection with the God. It required a mediator. I'll explain why a little later. So that's the holy place. Here, this room with another curtain, God called the most holy place, the holiest of holies. And only one man in the entire nation of Israel was allowed in that room, and that was the high priest, the leader of the priests, one guy. And he got to go in that room one day a year. 364 days, nobody went in that room. One day a year in the most holy place, the place where God's presence actually sat, where it actually dwelt, this God that loved this entire nation of people, one man, one representative had permission to enter into that place once a year on what God called the Day of Atonement. And there, that high priest would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation of Israel so that their sins could be forgiven and they could remain in relationship with the God of the universe. One man, one day a year, could be in the presence of God. No one else. That was the system he set up. And this system worked well. The nation of Israel thrived under this system. For 1,300 years, even beyond 1,300, 1,400 years, the nation of Israel thrived and practiced this system. When the nation of Israel got to the promised land and when God began to establish their kingdom, King David is the one who had the idea, why do I live in a palace and God lives in a tent? And so he said, hey, I want to build you a temple. And God's like, not a bad idea, but you're not the guy who's going to do it. Your son Solomon's going to do it. And Solomon did. Solomon built a temple, a permanent residence for God's presence on earth, complete with a holy place, a most holy place, and a courtyard. And it was into this moment that Jesus was born. And Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And Jesus observed this system, and Jesus respected this system, and Jesus said over and over and over again, I have not come to abolish this system, I have not come to change this system, I have come to perfect this system. I have come to make it perfect for you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was about 50 to 60 years after Jesus' resurrection. Maybe you know the story. He dies on a Friday. We believe he literally, physically comes back to life on a Sunday morning. He overcomes death. He then spends about 40 more days with his followers, kind of explaining to them what their mission is. He then ascends back into heaven and says, you guys go change the world. And that's exactly what they did, because we're still talking about him 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. But it wasn't until about 40 or 50 years after Jesus' ascension that they really got a grasp of what was actually going on. Because there was this tension. Are we Jewish now? Are we Christians now? Do we still do the sacrificial system? What did Jesus do? And so God led a person, we actually don't know who. We don't know who wrote a book we have in our New Testament called the Book of Hebrews. But the Book of Hebrews is the key, the code to understanding what God was doing in the tabernacle and with the nation of Israel, what their purpose was, and what God's ultimate plan was through Jesus. And so the reason we've looked at the tabernacle so long and the holy place and the most holy place and who had access is because we need that understanding before we can really grasp what Jesus actually did. And here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us about this system and about Jesus. He says that the old system, that's what we just looked at, the old system under the law of Moses, it was called the law of Moses because God gave the law to Moses. And Moses is the one who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they called it the law of Moses. And he's saying, what we just looked at, that law, that system, was only a shadow. It was a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. What he's saying is, yes, that was important. You need to understand it, but you don't need to long for it. You don't need to return back to it. That was a preview of what's coming. It was also a preview of what's in heaven. One of the reasons God was so specific with Moses is because he was trying to replicate something on earth that exists in the heavenly realms. Now, we don't understand how that works, but again, if they tell me that's how it works, I believe them. And so what the writer is saying is all that we saw, that was just a preview of something so much better. It wasn't the good things themselves. And then he explains why. See, the old system had a limitation. The sacrifices under that system, which had to be repeated year after year, and it's because they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now, that perfect cleansing is really, really important. See, the entire reason God had to set up the tabernacle, the whole reason he had to limit access, the whole reason people had to jump through hoops to get into the holy place and then only one man once a year into the holiest place, is because God loves us so much, he was trying to protect us. And what he was trying to protect us from was the consequences of our own choices, the consequences of our own sin. Because I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and we're all sinners. We have all done things God does not want us to do. And God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous. He is also just. So God has but one response to sin. You should hear this. Destruction. And when God decided he wanted to come live amongst his people, he had to protect them from that destruction. He had to protect them from that judgment. So he created a sacrificial system. And he created priests who would do certain rituals to where they could even enter the holy place. And then the high priest had to perform even more rituals to where he could enter the holy place, the most holy place, one time a year. But even then, there was a fear that I'm going to enter the presence of God and my sin is going to come with me and God's going to destroy my sin. So much so that when the high priest went into the most holy place, the rest of the priests would kind of stand in the holy place, and they tied a rope around the high priest. And the high priest would have a bell, And if it took a long time, they would sort of pull on the rope. And if he was alive, he would ring the bell and they know it was okay. But there was a chance he hadn't done the right purifications. He hadn't done it. And when he entered the presence of God, because sin was present, he died. And so if they didn't hear the bell, they'd pull on the rope. And that was the only way they could pull him out. That is the severity and the seriousness of sin. It's how seriously our God takes sin. And there was another limitation in this system. This system only covered sin in the past. You'd sin, you'd have a bad day, you'd have a bad week. Or during the Day of Atonement, you'd come and a sacrifice would be made, and that sacrifice covered the past. But then you'd get in your car, you'd get cut off in traffic, you'd think a mean thought, you'd do something with your hand, and now you needed to go sacrifice again. And so they lived in this perpetual, I've been forgiven, but I need forgiveness. Because their sin was still a part of them, so God had to separate. God had to create walls. God had to create a rigid system because he wanted to be around his people, but sin had not been dealt with yet. We were still sinners, and his perfect holiness had no choice but to destroy sin. Now, some of you know the story. God loved us so much that he didn't settle for that. He didn't settle for a system where we needed people to be in the middle. We didn't need mediation. He wanted a personal connection. But he's just. And so sin had to be dealt with. And in the Old Testament, it was dealt with one man, the high priest, as a representative of the nation of Israel, offering a sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation that God would accept. But it was limited. It wasn't enough to fully and completely cleanse us of the destructive nature of sin. And so he sent his son. He sent Jesus to never sin, to live a perfect, sinless life. And then, when he paid the price on the cross, he did it as our representative. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, the old system wasn't worth it. Then he says, but our high priest, he's talking about Jesus. See, he's using their language. They're used to intermediaries. They're used to someone speaking on their behalf. They're used to the gap and someone standing in it. And so he uses that language, but he says, Jesus is our perfect high priest, able to represent humanity to his dad. And here's what our high priest did. Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, which was good for all time. Let me explain what that means. See, Jesus' sacrifice, because he was the Son of God, because he was perfect, he was able to carry the sin of the world. And that's why it says his sacrifice was good for all time. I think a lot of Christians even miss this. I think most Christians know when we become Christians and we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven for our sins for the past. I think we know that. What I think we miss is that same gift of his life, that same penalty that was paid that covers the sin of our past has already covered the sins of your future. Every sin you'll ever commit in your life was paid for on that cross. Here's why. It's the only way the God of the universe could invite you personally into his presence. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he wanted a relationship with you. We broke it. He sacrificed his son to fix it so that we could step into his presence. In fact, that's what the writer tells us. He says, so Jesus sacrificed, and then he says, then Jesus sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Some of you know this part of the story. After 40 days, we know that Jesus ascended back into heaven. He ascended back into heaven so that he could sit at God's right hand. But not just as someone there to enjoy. He went with a job. Remember, he called him our high priest, a representative of the nations of the world. He paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And now he sits in God's presence. And what that means for us when we connect to Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, is something amazing. That's what the writer says. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. He's saying, because of what Jesus did, we don't need a dwelling place anymore. Because of what Jesus did, we don't need curtains. We don't need walls. We don't need priests. We don't need people to intercede for us. Because our high priest paid the perfect sacrifice once for all time, when we place our faith in him, we receive the righteousness of Jesus. God looks at us as sons and daughters of the King, which means there is no longer a danger of us entering into the most holy place. There is no longer a danger of us being in his presence because sin, the thing that was separating us, has been paid for. It is gone. And it's through our faith in Jesus we receive the credit for his righteousness. And we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. Now, we're sitting here talking about this now, but I want you to imagine 2,000 years ago, someone who's grown up in Judaism, knowing about the holy place, knowing about the most holy place, and being told through Jesus, I can enter into that place. Here's what the writer says. He keeps going. He says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And if you've read the story, this really happened. It's recorded for us in the Gospels, in the biographies of Jesus' life. We call it the Gospels. He dies on a Friday afternoon. He looks up to his dad and he says, it is finished, and he breathes his last. We're told at that moment there was an earthquake. And if you've ever read the story, you may have read about a veil that was torn in the temple. The veil that was torn was the curtain that divided the most holy place from the holy place and from everything else, that divided humanity from the presence of God. When Jesus died, that veil was torn, and it was torn from the top down. The God of the universe literally stepped into earth and removed the barrier that he had lovingly put there to protect us from the ramifications of our own sin. And he was able to remove that curtain. And he was able to say, feel free to come into my presence now. Because you are now sons, you are daughters, you are holy, you are clean, you are perfect. And it's not because of anything you did, it's because of what my son did. And if you just believe him, if you just trust in him, enter in to my presence. And here's how the writer ends this part. He says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, the tabernacle we just saw, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. We had a problem. God loved us so much, he solved it. And he did it in a very systematic, orderly way. And he had his followers write it down for us so long that almost 4,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, we can read it, we can understand it, we can visualize it. And my prayer today is that we can begin to trust it. We can begin to ask ourselves, when we don't think we can hear from God, when we aren't sure we recognize in him, well, we now know he has given us a very clear connection. He's giving us a direct connection. And as we've been saying this whole time, if we understand that the quality of the connection determines the clarity of the content, our connection is Jesus. And I say this gently but boldly. He is the only connection. He is the only way. And that's why he makes his message available to all. Sure, we can all look at a sunset. Sure, we can all be awed by the waves. But what about when you need comfort in a difficult moment? What about when you need insight into a tough decision? What about when you need guidance for how to move forward? I don't know about you, but I want all God has to offer. I want it all. I want all the presence he's making available. And now I understand how it works. It's through Jesus. And so if you are a Christ follower today, be heartened. Be encouraged. Your King has made a way. And he made that way 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet before you were born. So there is nothing you have to do now to earn it. There's no check boxes. There's no performance. There's no, I've accumulated my sin debt. I better be good for the next few days so God will like me more. God doesn't see your sin and your failures. When God looks at you, he sees his Son. In fact, the reason we can enter into his presence has nothing to do with us. Every time you seek the presence of God of the universe, you know who he looks at? He doesn't look at you. He doesn't evaluate your life. He doesn't look at, well, how were they today? How were they this week? Were they good this week? Were they bad this week? Well, you know, they cut that person in traffic and they thought some bad words. I'm not sure about that. He doesn't look at you. When you approach, he looks at his Son and says, are they with you? Yeah? Come in. Jesus is the only way we get in. And he's already paid the price. And he's not looking for anything except for us to simply trust and believe him and obey him. That's all he wants. Because he knows that leads to the best life possible. So for the Christ followers in the room today, enjoy the connection you have. Receive it. Trust it. And here's the cool part. Here's what we'll pick up here next week. That tabernacle we looked at where God would come and his presence would dwell. You know what happens through Jesus? You know where the tabernacle goes? Right here. Right here. The God of the universe, through his Son, makes his dwelling place our hearts and our souls so that he can change us from the inside out and he can heal our hurts. And he can speak to us and lead us into things we've never thought possible. That's where we'll pick up next week for today. One of the things I love about our church is we have people who attend our church who don't necessarily believe everything our church believes. There's a good chance for some folks in the room today who do not consider themselves Christ followers, who have never placed their faith in Jesus and have never experienced the connection and they've never experienced the presence of God that comes through a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, I would love to give you an opportunity right now to change your mind and to begin a relationship with Jesus and to begin to experience all that God offers. So I'm going to invite everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I pray these words, you feel free to repeat them in your hearts. It's not a script. There's just some elements to this. First, we admit, Father, I admit to you that I need a Savior. I admit to you that I've sinned. That I've done life my own way. And I understand that separated me from you. But today, I believe that you sent your Son to pay the price for my sins. And I believe when he died on that cross, forgiveness was granted. And I believe when he came back to life, it was proof that you could turn my life around as well. So starting now, Jesus, I commit to you. I thank you for your sacrifice. And I commit to trusting you. And I commit to following you. Not to impress you, not to perform, but because you love me so much, I know what you want for me is better than what I want for me. So starting now, I give you my trust. Thank you for saving me. I'll follow you the rest of my life. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. But if you prayed that prayer, I want you to understand, we believe something supernatural just happened. You just crossed over from death to life. You have now been granted access to that heavenly, most holy place. And your permission slip isn't performance, it's a person, and his name's Jesus. And he asks us to follow. And one of the first things Jesus asks us to do when we place our faith in him is go public. It's through something called baptism. It's the way we announce to the world something's changed. And what we like to do as a church is to give people a very simple, easy way to begin that obedient step. And so we have everybody keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. But in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And if you just prayed with me, I just want you to lift your hand as high as you can and keep it up. Think of it as your very first public act of obedience, but in a very private way. It's you reaching out to your Heavenly Father because you have access to him now through his Son, Jesus. So I'm going to count to three and then keep your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Just shoot your hands up. Amen. Just shoot your hands up and keep them up. Just keep them up. As it's up again, just begin talking to your Heavenly Father. Thank him for the gift of his Son. Thank you for reconciling me. Thank you for paying a price I couldn't pay. Thank you for inviting me into a personal, deep, intimate relationship where you will live in me and grant, and I can grant you access to every single thing in my life. All right, you can put your hands down and look up at me for just a second. We're now entering our time of response. This is a time for us to process what God's been teaching us. And if you're a Christ follower today, number one, I encourage you to worship your Creator, to worship Jesus, to thank him for what he did. If you're carrying a burden, we have our prayer team down front. And they're not down front because you can't pray. They're down front because sometimes we don't want to pray alone. There's power in praying with other people. And so they're here to pray with you through whatever's going on. And so I want you to feel free to respond. And I want to talk specifically to the folks who just raised their hands, specifically to the folks who prayed today. As I said, the rest of our life is a journey of following Jesus. And as your church, we want to help. And that starts with helping start you in the right path. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray, or we're going to stand up. And I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hands to be very bold and to be very brave. As people are moving, we'll have people coming down front. If you prayed with me, when we stand, I want you to be bold. I want you to say excuse me to the people around you. I want you to move to the aisles, and I want you to walk to the back of the room. In the back of the room, you're going to find our ushers, and they are going to usher you over to a little room we've created right here off of our auditorium. And there's someone there who just wants to have a brief 2-minute conversation with you just to get to know your name, to know a little bit about your story, and to let you know how we as your church want to partner with you moving forward in this new relationship. Because we want to make sure you experience everything God has for you. So I'm going to pray, and I encourage you to respond as God leads. Because he speaks, and he wants to be heard. And he sent his Son to make sure we could have the best connection possible to him. So why would we ever settle for anything less? Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. God, we're so, so grateful for your son. We're so grateful for his love and his obedience that he would willingly lay down his life so that we could reconnect with you. God, I pray as we understand how it works, we will make ourselves more available to experience the blessings you offer. We thank you that through Jesus, there is no barrier. There is no distinction. We can walk directly into the presence of God. And you can dwell in our hearts and lead us into your best life. We thank you for patiently teaching us. We ask you to give us the ability to respond today and then bring us back as we continue to learn how you speak. We love you and we thank you. It's in your son's amazing holy name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's respond.